Well, it's good to be with you. I hear so much about Te Tārangi Baptist Church. It's almost as if every second person working at Carey Baptist College or the Baptist Union has come from this church. So thanks, just keep sending them. I received an email this morning about 6 o'clock. I opened my emails and there it was. It arrives every week. It's from The Economist magazine. Every week I get a little news feed on the main headlines from that week. And I was reflecting on these because over the last few months, the headlines have been quite extraordinary. Take a look at these. Let me just run through just a few headlines here with you. Just this is just an example, a snapshot of the last few months. What to fear about generative AI? Well, this next one, how to worry wisely about artificial intelligence. Or why fear is spreading in financial markets. Well, the next headline a few weeks later, investors have reason to fear a strong economy. or this one, how scary is China? And then a few weeks later, fear of China is pushing India and Japan into each other's arms. And then a couple more. A year after its liberation, Kherson still knows fear and defiance. And then one more, how fear has shaped human affairs. Notice the theme? Fear! Fear hangs like a dark shadow over much of our world. The words we read earlier from Isaiah chapter 9, the traditional words often to read from Isaiah on the second week of Advent, when we think about peace, these words were first spoken to a group of people who were living with fear. They were afraid. They were very afraid, if you know the backdrop to their story. Because the prophet Isaiah is speaking to people whose world is falling apart, quite literally. It's the 8th century before the birth of Jesus Christ when Isaiah speaks these words. And Assyria, which is the dominant military, political power in the Middle East at the time, is slowly devouring all the smaller, weaker states around it. And in 732 BC, the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, he leads his armies into the northern kingdom of Israel, invades the nation of Israel. And if you look on the screen here, this is a relief from an excavated Assyrian palace depicting the armies of Assyria besieging one of these towns. And then, just 10 years later, Israel has been completely destroyed. The 10 northern tribes have been scattered into oblivion. And on the next slide, you see again another one of these reliefs. And I don't know if you can see this clearly, but this is Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, standing on the head of one of his captives, one of the defeated Israelites, or one of the people groups that he's been overrunning. So even as Isaiah is speaking these words, this king's armies are poised on the borders of Judah. The people can hear the boots of the trampling soldiers. They can see the garments, the uniforms that have been stained with innocent blood. Think the images you've seen of the Russian army in Ukraine over the last year. The people of Judah, they know that they are no match for the forces of death and destruction on their borders. They know that their world could collapse at any moment. Darkness was descending on the people of Israel. Fear is settling like a gloom on their souls. Ever felt like that? I have. And if I was honest with you this morning, I often feel like that. Well, into that darkness and into that distress, the word of the Lord comes through the prophet Isaiah. And the word, basically, if you were to summarize the verses that we read, is do not fear. Don't be afraid. Why? Because the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies is going to come to deliver his people from their enemy. And what will that look like? What will that deliverance look like? Well, the first half of the passage, and I hope you've got a Bible in front of you, because we're going to just linger in this text. The first half of the passage is describing what God will do to deliver his people. Look at these verses. Verse 2, he will make light shine in the darkness. Verse 3, he will make joy spring up in the midst of the gloom. Verse 4, he will make freedom break in through oppression. And verse 5, he will make peace triumph over war. So four great promises: light in the darkness, joy in gloom, freedom in the face of oppression, and peace in the midst of strife, peace in the midst of war. That's what God promises to do for his people. And we're going to come back to these verses and spend some time with them. But my first question, a preliminary question before we get there, is how will this happen? According to Isaiah, how will God bring about these promises? How will he deliver his people from their fear? Look at verse 6. The second half of the passage describes who is going to do this. Verse 6, the pivotal verse, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Four names. And when this child is born, because this child is born, these promises of God's deliverance will be fulfilled. So who is the child? I mean, some scholars, I was reading about it this week, some people say that it was Hezekiah, the son of the king who was ruling at this time in Judah. Others say it was Josiah, good godly kings who did some really great work. But they can't carry the weight of these names. If you read on in the biblical story to the New Testament, you see the gospel writers like Matthew and Luke name very clearly that the fulfillment of these promises, the child who was to be born, the son who was to be given, is Jesus. And because Jesus is born, we can have hope in the face of our fear. Because the son is given, the promises of verses 2 to 5 have been fulfilled. So let's spend some time thinking about these four promises and what they might mean for us and for those that we know and love today. So let's do this really quickly. Four promises that have been fulfilled and which we can experience in our lives. The first one, because the child has been born, we can know light in darkness. Look at verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Now, in the Bible, this motif of darkness is a common one. It's used in many places, and it's used in many different ways. Darkness can be a symbol for evil, for trouble, for death. Think, for example, of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, or literally, as some translations say, the valley of the shadow of death. Even though I walk through that valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So it can mean evil and death, but darkness can also mean the absence of God. So when Jesus dies on the cross, we remember that at Easter, Matthew, the gospel writer, describes that event by saying, there was darkness that descended on the entire land. And from the midst of that darkness, Jesus on the cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? You are absent. So death, absence, but there's one other way in which the Bible uses darkness, And it's this, it symbolizes often blindness or ignorance, confusion. This week, for some reason, our three young adult children were at home and decided to do, to kill time, the TikTok baking challenge. So one of them put on a gag so that they couldn't speak. That was Emma. Daniel put on earmuffs so that he couldn't hear anything. And Sophie put on a blindfold so she couldn't see. And then together, they tried to bake some Christmas cookies. I was working in the dining room next door, watching this pantomime, and I remember thinking to myself as I watched what was going on, I'm not going to eat one of those Christmas cookies. And I also just remember feeling so sorry for Sophie. Of the three of them, it was Sophie who was staggering blindly around the kitchen, groping clumsily in the darkness. Do you ever feel like that? If you're honest, do you ever feel like you are wandering blindly in the darkness, groping for the way ahead? You've received a difficult diagnosis from the doctor. Or you've just received a really troubling report at work. You've just walked away from a conversation with a friend. And you feel confused. You feel lost. You feel alone. You want to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Listen, because of this promise, because of this child who has been born, darkness does not have to have the last word. Jesus, the light, shines in the darkness, the Apostle John says, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Jesus, the one who said, let there be light, the one who can turn darkness into light, on the cross he experienced utter darkness, the darkness of his Father's complete absence, so that we never have to experience that. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the darkest valley, you can say, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your wonderful counselor is with you. Because Jesus has been born, you can know light in the darkness. But there's a second promise here. Because the child has been born, we can know joy in the gloom. Look at verse 3. Isaiah says, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. Four times Isaiah in that one verse talks about joy or rejoicing, and he draws on two images from his world to express that joy to us. The first image is the joy of a harvest gathered together. The crops now are secure from the elements. Abundance is guaranteed for another year. And then also the joy of a battle that's been won. And the enemy has been defeated. And the victorious soldiers are sharing the spoils, the plunder amongst themselves. Laughter, joy in their mouths. I don't know if those images work for you. In our world, we'd probably use different images. Maybe the images of the black ferns screaming with joy as the final whistle declares them world champions. If only that could have happened a few months later as well. Or maybe it's Christopher Luxon and his campaign team cheering with joy as they see the final results come through on election night. And then perhaps not so much joy as more results came through. Or a young John Tucker, 25 years ago, standing about here at Mount Albert Baptist Church, hearing the most beautiful woman in the world say the words, "I do." Joy. But for many people, as we've already heard this morning, this season is not a time of great joy. It's a time of deep grief, deep sadness. And I fall into that category. 2023 won't go down as the best year in my life. Middle of the year, my brother in America died suddenly, unexpectedly, tragically. I barely got back from trying to sort out his affairs over there to find my mother had died suddenly. And there were other griefs too. Maybe you fall into this category. But for many of us, this season is not one of deep grief, but nor is it a season of great joy. Because our joy, for many of us, if we're honest, and I'm trying to be honest with you right now, our joy rests on the shifting sands of our circumstances, which change often. And so what joy we have is a little like blue sky in Auckland this year. It's fleeting. It's fickle. It's so quickly and easily overshadowed by anxiety and worry and fear. Listen, Isaiah is saying to us, yes, your circumstances are real. Your grief is real. Your losses are real. But don't look just at them. Look at the child who has been born, the son who has been given. Your divine hero, your divine champion, this divine warrior has won a glorious victory for you. And the spoils of his victory are so good, they're almost too good to be true. They're almost too good to believe and rejoice over. But because of who Jesus is and because of what he's done, you have the gift of God's intimate presence with you. You have the assurance, the gift of God's complete acceptance of you. You have the joy of God's Holy Spirit in you. The gift of a new heart. The gift of a new character. The gift of new relationships. The gift of a new family. The gift of a new purpose. You get to participate in what Jesus is doing to renew and restore this broken but beautiful world, a world that is being renewed day by day until one day there are no more tears, there's no more sadness, because evil and death have been fully and finally destroyed. Because this child was born, joy can break into the gloom. And because this child is born, the third promise, we can know freedom in oppression. Freedom in oppression. Look at verse 4. Isaiah says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." In the ancient world, yokes weren't just placed on donkeys and oxen. They were placed on the shoulders of men and women, captives, slaves, defeated peoples, to make them pull heavy burdens. The yoke is a metaphor, a symbol for oppression. the kind of oppression that the people of Israel experienced at the hands of Midian hundreds of years before these words were first spoken. When the armies of Midian invaded Israel and descended like a swarm of locusts over the land, destroying everything. And in desperation, the people of Israel, they cried out to God for help, and he helped. Somehow, remarkably, Israel's embarrassingly small forces of 300 men defeated the swarming mass of Midian's much stronger army. It was unexpected. It was surprising. It was a miracle, because God was fighting for his people. Are you living under oppression this Christmas? The oppression of an occupying power? It may not be a superpower, of course. Thankfully, we don't see Russia's soldiers down here. We don't see Assyria's soldiers in New Zealand. Midian hasn't set up camp here. But is the power just as powerful, just as oppressive? Is it addiction? My brother, who died, battled for years with addiction to alcohol and drugs. Is it pornography? Is it perfectionism? Is it the imposter syndrome? And it's got its fingers around your neck. It's consuming you. Your work consumes you. Are you one of the many people in our world today who struggles with self-hatred and regret? Is it crippling guilt? Is it bitterness? Unforgiveness? Is it selfishness? Are you, in the words of Martin Luther's memorable phrase, curved in on yourself? And you just can't straighten. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for many years, but you've been wearing this yoke for so long, it's worn thick calluses on your shoulders, and you wonder if it will ever go. Listen, because this child has been born, oppression does not have to have the last word. It may be emotional oppression, psychological oppression, physical oppression, political oppression, emotional, ecological, economic, you name it. Oppression does not have to have the last word. Spiritual oppression. Jesus, Isaiah tells us, is an everlasting Father. And in his faithfulness and his compassion, he can bring freedom in unexpected and surprising ways. So, because this child has been born, because the Son has been given, and we remember that this Christmas, we can know light in darkness, we can know joy in gloom, we can know freedom in oppression, and we can finally know peace in the midst of war. Look at verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. This is a promise of peace, a promise that our world's, this country, this neighborhood, Titirangi, so desperately needs. I was reading a report that came through in the mail from Shine Foundation a little while ago. They're the organization, well, one of the organizations that works with the victims of domestic violence in this country. You probably will have heard that New Zealand has the worst rate of domestic violence in the developed world. These are the figures I was reading. On average, police attend a family violence incident every 5 minutes in this country. And the research suggests that 80% of domestic violence incidents go unreported. It's estimated that one in three Kiwi women, one in three, will experience either sexual or physical violence from their intimate partner during their lifetime. So many Kiwi homes tonight are living under the shadow of violence and fear. And whether or not that's our story, so many Kiwi hearts tonight are desperately longing for peace in the midst of strife. Where do you need peace this Christmas? Is it at home? Is it your marriage? Is it your son? Your daughter? Your brother, your sister, a friend? Or is it at work? Is it that colleague two offices down called Wayne Shack that you've got to know? No. Listen, because this child has been born, because he has been given, hostility and strife and brokenness, conflict does not have to have the last word. It will not have the last word. The Prince of Peace can establish peace in the midst of conflict. Yes, darkness is strong, but Jesus, the light, is stronger. And yes, sorrow is strong. I know this. But Jesus, the joy is stronger. Yes, oppression is strong, and we see this. But Jesus, the freedom, our freedom is stronger. And yes, hostility is strong. Conflict in our world is strong. But Jesus, our peace is stronger. And you are looking at me like you don't believe it. And I think I can read your mind. You're thinking, but John, if this son has been given, if this child has been born, if these promises have been fulfilled, then why does darkness still hang over the world? Why does gloom still settle on my soul? Why does the grip of addiction and oppression tighten, it seems, in our world every year? And why is conflict and war and injustice everywhere? Can I just answer as simply as I can? The light and the joy and the freedom and the peace of Jesus are experienced wherever he is invited in, wherever he's accepted, wherever the government is allowed to rest on his shoulders. So you think about it. The darkness and the gloom and the oppression and the conflict of our world, they do not prove that Jesus has not come. They prove that the Son has just not yet been given full access. You ask me, Matt, what's my favorite carol? Maybe I need to change my answer. Maybe my favorite carol is the carol that goes, "Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room." How does it start? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Next slide. let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Has earth received her king? Has every heart prepared him room? Has every heart in this room prepared him room? It's when the child is allowed in that darkness is pierced by his light, gloom is penetrated by his joy, oppression is broken by his freedom, and war is overwhelmed by his peace. Invite him in. Invite him in. Let the government rest on his shoulders this Christmas. Can we pray? And I'd like to do something a little different. Could we, don't normally do this, but I'd like to use the famous words of a glorious Christmas hymn as our prayer by way of response. Charles Wesley wrote this hymn many, many years ago, and it captures, I think, so clearly and beautifully God's word to us through the prophet Isaiah today. So let's pray. I'll read these words slowly, and let's make them our own. Let's pray. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth, thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Amen.